have it. You can be turning in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. That's the first scripture we're going to look at this evening. 2 Peter chapter 1. I mentioned to you this morning that we're going to be spending the month looking at Jesus in the scripture. And so we looked at this morning the idea of Jesus coming from heaven. This evening, what I'd like to talk to you about is something of great importance to our evidence that Jesus is who he said he was, and the importance of the things that we read about when it comes to Jesus. Specifically, what we're going to talk about is the idea of prophecies of the Messiah. You see, in the New Testament, as the apostles were teaching and as the word was spreading, many times the way that this was done was looking at the prophecies of old and how that related to that of Jesus and what Jesus had done up on the earth. Prophecy is one of the most powerful proofs that the Bible truly is the Word of God. It gives evidence then to the facts that are presented into it as to whether or not they are accurate or not. If it is accurate, then indeed it is the Word of God. And if it be not accurate, then you know that there is fallacy involved. Some important aspects when it comes to prophecy first. You'll notice there in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, there is a kind of a sidebar here to what Peter's talking about, but it gives us insight into prophecy and how prophecies work. He says in verse 20, "Know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." So Old Testament prophecies came from God. The prophet did not have his own choice to add in his own interpretation, if you will, of things. He didn't have in his power the right to go through and add things to it. When you read those prophecies of old, when you read Jeremiah, when you read Ezekiel and Daniel, and you read about the Lord saying or the Lord telling to the people, the prophet didn't have the right to then say, "Well, the Lord says this, I'm going to add this to it." He didn't have that right. The prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit and spoke what they were given to say. And so, when we read through the old law, when we read through the prophets of old, when we read those things, we need to understand that this is God delivering His message to man. They spoke about many things. The prophets of old talked about Christ. They foretold Him years before His coming, and their accuracy proved their words to be true and were from God. We believe the message of the prophets. We teach and believe the prophets to be true. And some important aspects to prophecy that we might consider is that the prophecies proved conclusively that Jesus is the Messiah. I want you to go to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. The word Messiah in the Old Testament is really kind of the equivalent to the word Christ in the New Testament, as you're studying between the two. The word Messiah means the chosen one. Christ means the anointed one. And in some cases, Messiah means the anointed one of God. So the Old Testament talks about the Christ to come or the Messiah to come. And in the Old Testament, time and again, speaks of this special one that is coming. And Jesus is, in fact, that one. Here in Acts chapter 3, Peter is speaking to a group of Jews. So these are people that would know the old law and know the Old Testament. Look at verse 24. "Likewise, all of the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward have also announced these days." That is, the days that the Messiah would come, the days that the Messiah would reign. That is, those days, these days he's talking about. Verse 25, "It is you who are the sons of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'In your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' For you first God raised up His servant and sent Him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways." He says, you know the prophets, you're sons of the prophets, you've dealt with the prophets, and God has sent this promise to you from old of Abraham. And through the prophets it continues that God was going to exalt His servant. The point of the sermon here that Peter is preaching in Acts 3 is that Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise you read in verse 25. Jesus is the fulfillment also of the prophecies from the Old Testament. He is indeed the Messiah, that is foretold in the Old Testament prophecies. And that's the point that Peter's making here in Acts chapter 3. You see, the Jewish people had been waiting. They had been anticipating since Abraham for 2,000 years for the Messiah to come. And Peter tells them this Jesus, He's the one. He's the one you've been waiting on. He's the one you've been hearing about. He is the Messiah. He is the servant of God. As he puts it here in this text, time and again, he talks about his servant. And he fulfills those prophecies. Another point, some of the prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament were a confusion to the Jewish people. Turn over to Acts chapter 8 and you'll see this. At times, the prophecies were confusing to them, for various reasons that they either overlooked or they were looking for something just completely different. They were written to Jewish people, but some of the prophecies they've just failed to comprehend, if you will. Here in Acts chapter 8, we see Philip catching up to a man who is an Ethiopian eunuch. He's riding in his chariot, and he catches up to him, and he notices that he is reading from the book of Isaiah. Notice Acts chapter 8, verse 32. It says, now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. So here's a quote, Isaiah 53, verse 7 and 8. Look at the response of the eunuch, verse 34. The eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? So he's reading this, and he's not comprehending who it's talking about. He's asking specifically if the prophet's talking about himself or someone else. So in other words, he's asking Philip, is the prophet talking about himself, the prophet Isaiah, or is he mentioning something other than that? It's a mystery to him. Here's a man that should understand the prophecy, and yet he's confused about it. He doesn't know who it applies to. Some of the prophecies then were mysteries to the Jews. The suffering Messiah was in there. It's here in this text. You can see it here in Isaiah 53, 7 and 8. It's the quote. We can go look at Isaiah 53. You're going to find these words here that are written there in Isaiah 53. He is to be the suffering Messiah. And we quickly identify that he's the Messiah here in the text. Look at this. As he's led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before his shearer is silent, he does not open his mouth in humiliation. His judgment is taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. Is this about Isaiah? He wrote it. But see, the confusion was it wasn't about him. It was about the one to come, the promised Messiah. Now, this would be difficult for the Jews to accept into them. Selves. They look back on these prophecies and they would say, that's not who I anticipate the Messiah to be. They had misunderstandings about who the Messiah would be based upon some of these prophecies. So it might go like this. If you were to come upon a Jew and ask him about these prophecies, you might say, well, when your Messiah comes, is he going to suffer? And they might say, no. Because they wouldn't look at it this way. They would say, he's going to be a victor. He's going to reign. He's going to rule. He's going to be a victorious king. He's going to defeat our enemies. He will serve as king. He'll be the lineage of the great King David. Can you imagine this? These are all prophecies as well about the Messiah. And when he comes, that Messiah, we expect him to rule as king, as David ruled. You see it when it's put that way, that they go, hey, it kind of makes a little bit of sense. They wouldn't expect Jesus to die on a cross. They would anticipate a king to come. They saw all this info about a king coming that would be the Messiah, but they missed this part about him being a suffering Savior or one that would go through this suffering that he goes through. And so when Jesus comes, he's not what they expected him to be. He's not what they anticipated to be. When the Jews saw the Old Testament prophets, they saw these prophecies about him being a king. And it's good that they saw that. Now, I don't want to negate that they missed something there. It's good to notice that Jesus is going to be king and ruler, but they kind of didn't recognize these other prophecies. So let's look at a few prophecies of the Messiah. Let's start back over in Isaiah chapter 9. Let's look specifically at a few prophecies to start, of prophecies that talk about a Messiah that has a kingly nature to them. So I put up four on my list here. That's not an exhaustive list. It's just the ones that I picked for us to talk about tonight. Many more that we can look at, obviously. But I just want you to notice in the ones we do look at that there is a theme throughout them of the Messiah being a king, the Messiah being a ruler. Isaiah 9 is the first one I want to look for. When we read these scriptures, you'll notice words like this: king, kingship, kingdom. That's the idea of a ruler. Verse 6 of Isaiah 9 says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us." And so when they read this, remember they're thinking about this in terms of this is the coming king. "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders." That sounds like a ruler, doesn't it? The government's resting on his shoulders. He's upholding it then. "And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness. For then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." So you read this and you understand that the Messiah, the promised anointed one to come, is going to reign on the throne of David. Guess what? That's a king, isn't it? He is a king who is ruling. They haven't missed anything in this prophecy. The Messiah to come is going to be a king. And so if you were to ask a Jew at the time of Jesus if Isaiah 9 has to do with the coming Messiah, they say, absolutely, he's going to be our king. He's going to be ruling. We expect him to be a ruler. We expect him to be a king. And Isaiah 9 would be a great place to go and show that. Look at another. Go over to Psalm 2. Psalm 2. Psalm 2, verse 6 through 8. Psalm 2, verse 6. Here you have the psalmist writes in verse 6. It says, "But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decrees of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession.'" There will be no bounds to his kingdom. And we see this time and time again. He's going to be a ruler, and the bounds of his kingdom are going to be endless. It doesn't take very much study to go, hey, this is talking about the promised one to come, right? The Messiah. God's saying here, I have one who's coming, and he is going to be my king. That is this: I'm sending someone to be king, and I'm going to give him the ends of my earth for possession. The one that comes is going to be my son. And we quickly identify that as Jesus. The Jews would recognize then that there is a coming king who would serve God's purpose. The Jewish teachers would recognize this coming Messiah as being called my king, God's king. They expected the Messiah to be a king. Look at another example of this over in the book of Zechariah. Okay? Zechariah 9. Zechariah 9, this is a prophecy of the entry of the Messiah into the city of Jerusalem. Zechariah 9 and verse 9. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Might be surprising to them here in this prophecy that the king is going to enter the city riding on a donkey. But nonetheless, he's the king. Look at verse 10. "I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the bow of war will be cut off, and he will speak peace to the nations. His dominion will be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." Here's a king. A king that's going to bring peace. A king that will do away with the chariot, the, the items of war, the bow of war, the horse, won't be a need for that. Peace is going to come with this king, his dominion, the idea of his reign in which he reigns. He will be a great king that's coming into Jerusalem. All the Jews look at this and recognize this is the Messiah here, bringing peace, going to reign. There won't be a need for war anymore. This is the king that's promised to them. Look in Daniel 7 then. Daniel chapter 7, another prophecy of the Messiah. Daniel 7, verse 13. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. So that's brought the Son of Man to the Father. As you read through here, Ancient of Days and the Father is a correlation between them. Okay, verse 14, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. See, think about these prophecies. And here, a powerful prophecy to the Jewish people that we have a king who is coming, and he is all-powerful. There is going to be a great amount of dominion of which he will have. It will be everlasting. It's not going to pass away. This kingdom is going to be the tops. It's going to be the glory of it all. We're looking for this king to come and sit on the throne of David. But I miss a little bit about this. There's a little mystery in the passage here. The point of it is that they saw this applying to their Messiah. Son of Man, we see that phrase sometimes. You see it in the New Testament as well. You see Jesus referred this way, and even him referring to himself in this way. Son of Man is a phrase not indicative of his humanity, but to emphasize that this is the Messiah. God has one then that he's going to send to the world, the anointed one. The Son of Man is indeed the Messiah, and they understood and saw it in messianic terms. You see, at times when it's used in the New Testament, the Jews become outraged at hearing that. They know the correlation between the two. But if you isolate any one of these scriptures, you will come to the wrong conclusion too. If we isolate any of these prophecies from the rest of the scriptures, then we will come to the same conclusion that the Jews were coming to. From these four texts, you can see they were expecting a Messiah that was going to be a king. And when Jesus came, didn't they want him to be their king? You see, we think about these different scriptures and these prophecies, and we say, yes, but when he came, they rejected him. They rejected Jesus as king. Go over in John chapter 6 for just a moment. John chapter 6. The millennialists will teach this and they'll say he was rejected as king and he's going to come back and set up his kingdom. John chapter 6, a lesson and part of our lesson from this morning, we see that he was working miracles through the people, and the people knew that this guy, Jesus, must be from God. He couldn't do the things that he did unless he was from God. You see here in the text that he has fed the people. There's 5,000 men that had sat down. He fed them with the loaves and the fish. And notice what they tried to do in verse 15. So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him what? King. They were coming to take him by force to make him king. They knew that Jesus couldn't do the things that he did unless he was from God. You see Nicodemus make that very assumption in chapter 3 of John. The people there had seen the things that he had done, and they come and they're going to force it. You don't want to be king? We're going to force you to be king. Can you imagine taking Jesus and telling him what he's going to do? They come to force him to be king, and what did he do? He withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. If the Messiah was to set up an earthly kingdom, and Jesus was to be the king as the Son of God. This was the chance. The people were ready to do it. The people were ready to make him an earthly king, but yet Jesus rejected it. He rejected it from them. He wouldn't allow it to happen. He withdrew himself. They were so sure that he was to be their king that they're going to try to take him by force and make him an earthly king. It's taught by some that Jesus was an earthly king. That's interesting to go and look at some of that, but that's just not the case. You can see it here. He is rejecting to that. Jesus rejected them by trying to make rejected them to make him an earthly king. Look in chapter 18 of John. And Jesus there in chapter 18 and verse 36, he says there, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." He's a king, all right. And he shows where his kingdom lies. It's not of this world. It's not what the Jews were looking for and what some people are still looking for today. If you look at these passages, you can conclude that the Messiah is going to be an earthly king. You can see it through the passages we looked at. He wasn't coming to earth. He was coming to the Ancient of Days in Daniel 7, 13 and 14. Remember when we just read that a moment ago? That's where he would receive his kingdom. Hear what he says in John 18. Jesus goes to heaven and is exalted to the right hand of God. He is ruling as king, no doubt. The prophecies are true about him. That's what the Jews didn't see. The prophecy of the Messiah is that they failed to see that it wasn't just a matter of him being a king. It wasn't just a matter of him having rule. There were those like the Ethiopian to ask, who does this apply to? The same books that spoke of, the same prophets that we looked at earlier that spoke of the kingly Messiah also portray, that's the better word, the Messiah as a suffering Messiah. Go back over to Isaiah. Let's backtrack our way through where we were just at a few moments ago. We were in Isaiah 9 just a few moments ago. Back over there to Isaiah 9. And verse 6, we'll remind ourselves of these verses that we just read a few moments ago. Isaiah 9, verse 6. It says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There'll be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." He is going to be a king. But you know what? Don't stop reading there of what the prophet has to say. Go to Isaiah 53. Same prophet, same book. Here in Isaiah 53, he is giving us more prophecy about the Messiah that was promised. Isaiah 53 now. And verse 7, Isaiah 53 and verse 7, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due." Indeed, this is a prophecy about the Messiah. As a matter of fact, the whole chapter, actually go back and start really in chapter 50 of Isaiah, and you see the prophecy about the suffering Messiah. The prophet develops the argument. He talks about the servant that is coming. We read about his servant and how Peter used that in Acts chapter 3 earlier in our lesson. The servant is going to suffer and going to suffer greatly. The Jews could read these passages, but just couldn't conceive that this could apply to Messiah, because after all, the Messiah is going to be a king. They just didn't anticipate this. The possibility that their king should suffer in such a horrible way, not even a remote possibility. He's going to be king. How can a king be led to the slaughter? How can he be suffering? Indeed, he is a king. But before he is a king, he has to suffer and even die in order to receive kingship. The Jews didn't think about such a thing as that. We read Psalm 2 a moment ago, but look over in Psalm 22 instead this time. We read Psalm 2. Let's go to Psalm 22 this time. Psalm 22 and verse 16. Psalm 22, verse 16. For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. You know that has to do with the crucifixion of the Savior Jesus. You've read through this before, and you know that this was prophesied about 1,000 years beforehand. Time had passed, and the same book that spoke of him being a king speaks of him suffering. Speaks of nails in his hands and feet. Speaks of those who would stare at him as he hangs on the cross. Speaks of those who would cast lots for his clothing. So much more in this chapter. They didn't expect their king to be crucified. It's a mystery to the Jews. Zechariah 9. We were there just a moment ago. Turn over that way with me. Zechariah 9. In verse 9 and 10. Here this prophecy of him coming into Jerusalem in verse 9 of chapter 9. It says, "Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And then he talks about how the ruling of his will take away this idea of war. That just a couple of chapters later in chapter 12 and verse 10. Says, "I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced. And they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping of a firstborn." This is Jesus speaking in prophecy here. "They will look on me who they pierced." You know what happened. He was nailed to a cross. People stood there staring at him. And Daniel, we looked in Daniel chapter 7 earlier, but this time let's go over to Daniel chapter 9. The idea of Daniel 7 was that he was king. And in chapter 9 and verse 26, it says, "Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off. Cut off and have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And its end will come with a flood, even to the end, where there will be war, desolations, and determination." Sometime after here, when the Messiah comes, he would be cut off. The temple would be destroyed. He would be killed. It's the picture of a suffering Messiah. How could the promised king die? How could the promised Messiah die and yet still be king? You can see how it causes a little bit of confusion amongst them. We just looked at four passages, two from each of these four books here, and there are many more, as I've mentioned before, that talk about the suffering Messiah and talk about a kingly Messiah. The Old Testament is full of them. So how do we take it? Should we find fault with the Jews because they misunderstood that the Messiah would suffer? I'd say no. Not necessarily. Maybe that's a better way to say it. Even the apostles found it difficult to grasp. Go over to your New Testament for just a moment to Mark chapter 9. Mark 9 and verse 31. These are people, these are guys that have been with Jesus for over 3 years. They've been traveling with him. They've been seeing his miracles. They have been in the Jesus crowd. And in Mark 9:31, it says, "From there they went out and began to go through Galilee, And he did not want anyone to know about it, for he was teaching his disciples, telling them, "The Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he has been killed, he will rise again, rise 3 days later." But they did not understand this statement. They were afraid to ask him. Here they are with Jesus. He tells them what's going to happen, which is, he's telling them about the fulfillment of the prophecies about the suffering Messiah, and they didn't understand it. We should be careful in giving the Jews sometimes a hard time about it. Even those closest to Jesus sometimes missed it. The apostles struggled to grasp this idea. You see Jesus in Luke 24, where he explained the passages of Scripture to them about him being the Christ. Jesus said that the things that happen, happen because of these type of prophecies. When it is made clearly known that he is both the kingly Messiah and the suffering Messiah, once that's made known, then it takes the excuse out that I didn't know. We can give the Jews a hard time about it. We can say, "Y'all missed it. You missed it. You had the Messiah there with you. But you were just looking for an earthly king. You weren't looking for a suffering Messiah." We can say, "Oh, y'all are confused about it." We can say the apostles missed it too. But how about this? We've got it all. We've got all the spectrum of it. We see the kingly prophecies. We see the suffering prophecies. And it's made clearly known that it is through Christ. Peter preaches on this, and he has many times in the book of Acts. But we mentioned chapter 3 of Acts earlier. And so go back there to chapter 3 of Acts, and you'll see what the conclusion of it is that should matter. In chapter 3, he talks about the prophets had given this idea of the Messiah. The promise of God had come through. All the families of the earth should be blessed through the promise to Abraham. But back up in verse 13, notice this. "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified His servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him." So he's talking about here a suffering Messiah. They anticipated a kingly Messiah, so we got that part checked. And now he tells them this is a suffering Messiah as well. When you have the whole picture, what does it matter? Verse 14, "You disowned the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact of which we are witnesses." So these prophecies about the suffering Messiah, when the apostles went to preach, they talked about the suffering prophecies. Look in verse 19. "Therefore," so because of all those prophecies, him, he's a king, he's the suffering Messiah, this is Jesus whom you crucified, you know all about it, "therefore repent and return." Repent and return. Yours may say, "Repent and be converted." Why? "So that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." The Messiah has come. He has suffered for us, and your sins can be blotted out. You can be converted now to God. You know what happened? Some of the Jews believed. Some obeyed Christ and were saved. Not all of them did, even though those that were there then heard the message. The idea is that once you have the whole picture, there's no excuse not to submit to the Messiah that God sent. You see, Jesus, the Messiah, to the Jewish people when he came, he was truly a polarizing figure. They expected something and missed it as to what was going to really happen. He was the messianic king who had to suffer in order to receive the throne that was given. Many of those who believed were called upon to die for what they believed, as you read through the New Testament, because there were those who found the suffering Messiah to be a repugnant idea to them. And they were determined to destroy his cause at all cost. So that brings the question to us this evening. We've been in this study here together for the past, I don't know, let's call it a good 35 minutes. Was it just a Bible study to you? In other words, did I just go through and show some scripture and then go and show you a few more scripture here? And then you go, okay, I get it now. Jesus was king and Jesus also had to suffer as the Messiah. Was it just an academic regimen of that? Or does it have the meaning associated with it that this is the one that God promised for thousands of years prior to His coming, that He would come and reign and He would come and suffer for our sins, that He would care and love for us that much? You see, it's more than just a study to look at this scripture and that. It's application to our life of serving God. It's application to each one of us. So the question is more deeply than just, what are you going to do? It is, what are you determined to do about this because of who Jesus is? Jesus doesn't allow fence sitters. Y'all know what a fence sitter is, right? Got one leg over one side and one on the other. He doesn't allow that. He wants us all in or we're all out. That's His desire for us, to know who He is, be confident in that, and then serve Him through our lives. If we can help you with that this evening, we want to do so. Let us know how we can help as we stand together and as we sing.